We're going to be back in 1 John briefly tonight. I do want to thank you as a church for the good motel that you've placed us in and all the good food that has added on the pounds that I thought I lost before the end of the year that I was working on losing. And I told my wife, I was like, somebody must have told them that we really like shrimp because we've had a lot of shrimp and it's delicious, and we thank you for that. And I'm so thankful for y'all having us out here and for your hospitality and for the good fellowship. And I really didn't know what to expect whenever I came out here. You know, I kind of thought of Oklahoma, of what I'd read in the history books about gold rushes and cowboys and Indians and, you know, that outlaws and that kind of thing. And whenever I crossed over the line, then I saw a sign that said, it said LOTAWATAH Road.
Lotawata
Road. And I said, well, I wonder if that means there's a lot of water around here. And I came over the hill and there's this giant lake there. I was like, well, they're pretty literal, you know, that's good. But I didn't really know what to expect. But I thank the Lord for it. Brother Doug said that. No water road too. All right, that's good. All right. So there's a Brother Doug said that every possum has a persimmon tree, and me and my wife were talking, I think after the first night that we were here, that just, you know, knowing Brother Bale his whole life and how it just seems like this is the place for him. You know, I don't know how to explain that. I'm not prophesying future success and riches, but it's looking back and seeing everything that he's been through his life and knowing him and his family and then coming out and meeting y'all, then it's easy, not easy to see, but it's good to see that the Lord was preparing him for this place. You know, that's a good thing to see, and I praise the Lord for that and for doing a work out here. Whenever your pastor had called me about, and another good thing is your pastor didn't call me up and say, well, let me tell you all the problems with our church, you know. And maybe it's because y'all are perfect. I don't know. You know, I'm hoping that's what it is. But, some pastors do that, and he didn't do that. He's just allowed the Lord to guide and direct in the way that he sees fit, and that's been a blessing. But I had... a series on my heart about the type of church that God builds. And I thought maybe that's what I would preach, but as I spent more time in prayer and meditating, then the Lord's just guided us in these ways over the past few days. But he hasn't let this thought off of my heart out of 1 John 4. And I don't know how dramatic this is going to be or any of those things. That's not what I'm here for anyway, and I'm not talking to you about things that I think are going to happen. I'm just going to tell you what the Word of God says and try to warn you a little bit. I've been encouraged seeing your church and seeing visitors and your fellowship with each other and how you all pitch in. I'm sure that everything's not perfect, but I've been encouraged in seeing that at a church working together as a body and working together to take care of the visitors and take care of people that come in and how you've pitched in. I'm encouraged by those things. And there's always a danger that comes along with that. And it's not necessarily getting too big or doing those things. It's what we're going to talk about tonight, false prophets and false teachers. And he says here in 1 John 4 in verse number 1, the first word he uses is the word beloved. There's three different passages that I'll refer to tonight, and they all kind of have this same theme. What he's about to talk about, he preaches and he writes to those who are beloved. Those who have obeyed the voice of God, obeyed the word of God. In this passage, he's teaching them. He talks about little children, young men, and fathers. And looking around this congregation here, I've been to several small congregations, and no offense at all to the elderly people, but there seems to be in a lot of churches just elderly people, right? They're faithful and they're doing what God wants them to do, but it seems like maybe they're missing that younger generation. But it's encouraging to see a church here, even though you're not running hundreds, but you have that older generation that has been through the battles and been through the storms. You have a pastor to guide you. You have kind of that middle generation, those young men that have seen some things. They're not necessarily, they're not necessarily as experienced, but they have fought battles and overcome the wicked one. And then you have those little children as well, those who have been newly saved. You have families and are just entering into their journey with the Lord. And that's who John is talking to here whenever he says, beloved. He's talking to a large spectrum of people. So you don't ever get too experienced to ignore these passages. He says in the book of 2 Peter and chapter 2, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. He's not saying among the world, even though there will be false teachers there. But I can promise you that if you're going to do something for God, if you are going to walk in the way that God wants you to, if you are going to operate as a body, and that is the purpose of the body, is to do the work of God. If you're going to be unified in doing that work, there will be those who are false teachers that come in among you. He says in the book of Matthew in chapter 7, he says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. So this danger that I'm telling you about, trying to teach you about tonight, is not something that somebody else needs to worry about. This is something that you need to be aware of as a body as you go into this next year and you're praying and working and hoping that the Lord will grow. You need to be aware of these false teachers, these false prophets. This was one of the main reasons that John wrote the book of 1 John, was because of the false doctrine and the false teachers that had crept into the church. And again, we see it's just a few years after Jesus had ascended to heaven. It seems like if Jesus had just ascended to heaven whenever my dad was born, then you would think that our churches would not have any problems, that we would not have any disagreements about doctrine, that we would not have any disagreements about how we should live for the Lord. Yet just about 57 years after Jesus ascended, then false doctrine and false teachers have crept into the church. The reason why that is true is because the devil hates the church. You can start a college. You can start a television station. You can start a radio ministry. And if you do them right, the devil will attack them. Right? But the devil has an intense hatred for the church. Whenever those ministries are overseen by a local body, whether it's a Bible college or an outreach ministry or a radio station or a television station, whenever they are overseen by the local church, you can bet your bottom dollar that the devil's going to set his sights on that ministry and on that local church. If you're going to stand as a unified body against sin and against the devil and against the world, you better bet that the devil's going to put a bullseye on this place and desire for people to creep in unawares and to bring in damnable heresies. I'm not super experienced in telling you about these people. I've seen these things through my life most of the time as a lost person, and my experiences, I was lost during those times, but my memory, I get to see through the eyes of a saved individual, and I get to remember, and God gets to point out things to me and remind me of things that happened. And I promise you, I remember those times whenever we would be in meetings, whenever we'd be in churches, and it seemed like there was somebody there whenever the growth started happening, whenever the Lord started blessing. There seemed to be somebody that kind of slipped in and was a false prophet, a false teacher. I remember, and Brother Bell knows the church that I'm talking about. There was a church that my dad used to go to out kind of this way, not necessarily this far west. And they seemed to, we went there for several years. They seemed to have a lot of growth, and they had a good influence in the community, and the Lord was working, and he had brought in some younger men to preach, and the Lord was really working in their young families. And I remember there was this evangelist that came by and visited, and all of a sudden he wanted to join the church there. And it wasn't too long until things started manifesting. And everybody thought, oh, this is a great deal. They've got some young kids. They can sing. They work and they know how to get things done. But it wasn't too long until these damnable heresies that Peter mentions, that John mentions, started creeping in with that individual. And he ended up wrecking a lot of the families in that church. So you better be aware of these things. He said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because, as we said the other night, many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." This spirit of Antichrist that drives these false teachers and these false prophets, these wolves among the sheep, it's an ancient power. It's an ancient spirit. In John's time, it was already in the world. It's been here at least for 2,000 years. Paul mentioned it in the book of Thessalonians as well. This spirit of Antichrist has had much experience in infiltrating the work of God and infiltrating the church of God and in turning the people of God against each other and getting their eyes and their mind focused off what we should be focused on, and that is a lost world and the place that we're headed. This spirit has been doing this for thousands of years, and it will continue to do it until Jesus comes and even after the church is taken out. This spirit of Antichrist has obviously taken over the world. It has deceived many. There's some indicators here of what it's like. There's a lot of religions that we can go ahead and eliminate whenever it says every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. You know, there's a lot of spirits that we can go ahead and there's a lot of religions we can go ahead and know that they're not of God. You know, Allah and or Islam and Buddha and Judaism and all these things that do not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. But there's another one that has kind of taken over the world, something that I have had experience with whenever I was lost, something that caught my eye whenever I was at our church, and it had this ability to draw me away from the way that I was raised. Right? It's this new ecumenicalism, right? This non-denominationalism. Right? And it had this ability while I was there. And the people that I saw, I was like, well, man, they really love God. They talk about God a lot. That's not what he's talking about here when he says confessing. Right? Because they are yoked up with and they are connected with people that refuse to confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Those who will not confess it are not of God. Amen. And those who will associate and accept those who will not confess it are not confessing it Amen. Themselves, and they are not of God. So that's some indicators as far as doctrine, as far as religion goes. But I'm really interested in the individual that is fitting into this category. They have some markers and some indicators, and I'll just run through these quickly. I don't want to spend a lot of time. I don't really know why I'm preaching this. I'd like to preach on something that's glorious and, you know, run out the door with my coat swinging in the air, you know, and that be the end of the meeting or my time here. But I really have this burden on my heart. I don't know when I'll see you again. The Lord may come back before then. I'm not really sure, but I have this burden on my heart for you to be aware of these individuals. He says in Matthew 7, verse 15, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." So we know that this individual that Jesus is describing in Matthew 7 fits into the categories in 1 John chapter 4. They don't confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. We know that they are not of God, but it is hard to identify him because it is hard to identify them because they are able to deceive those who are beloved. Those who are mentioned in 2 Peter 2, these apostles that are mentioned here in Matthew chapter 7, these are the cream of the crop of God's choosing. They have been given to Jesus by God, and yet he tells them that you need to beware, you need to pay attention, because these individuals have sheep's clothing and they like to sneak in and to take things that are precious to you and to the church of God. He says, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. I can't say exactly what these individuals are like. I can't name them or do any of those things. But I've noticed some things over the years and over my 4 years of observing and sitting and thinking and praying, that I've noticed a few things. Their relationships with people a lot of times are surface level. Right? They don't always dive in with the work of God. They don't always dive, and sometimes they do. They have sheep's clothing, right? But whenever that relationship starts getting below skin deep, whenever it starts getting below clothing deep, and whenever it starts getting and touching into their heart, then they start pulling away, because they have a heart that is a ravening wolf. They have a desire to consume. And whenever you start drawing that out with conversation or with the Word of God or with the teaching of God or with the singing or with the worship, and you start getting really close to the heart of the individual, then they start taking a little bit of a step back. It's because they have a heart that desires to consume. He described this in Ezekiel 33. They come to church with a mouth that shows much love, but a heart that is full of covetousness. See, the opposite of love is not hate. Because Jesus said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, why would God say that? Like, we don't believe in predestination. We don't believe in Calvinism. We know that God didn't pick Esau before the beginning of the world to hate. Why did he say? Well, he explains that. He said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And then he goes on further and says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So the reason that God hated Esau is because he loved Jacob. And Esau was a detriment, set himself up, and was a detriment against Jacob. God chose to have mercy and to have compassion on Jacob, just as he has chosen to have mercy and compassion on us. Amen. He has put his stamp of approval on the local church. He has put his stamp of approval and his love and his compassion and his anointing on the local church that is guided by spiritual leaders and by a spiritual pastor and somebody that follows the Word of God. And there will be those that set themselves against that loved individual, that beloved assembly. God hates them. He didn't choose to hate them before the beginning of the world as an individual. They have set themselves against what God loves. But that's not the opposite of love. You see, love is about giving, as Jesus, as God described us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. So love is shown by giving, and by giving more. And when it seems like it doesn't make any sense, you give more. And whenever it seems like nobody's responding, you still give what you know that they need to receive. The truth of the Word of God. That's what love does. But covetousness is the opposite of love. You see, you can have a proper hatred if your love is in the right place. Right? Because God's love is always in the right place. And his hatred is not born out of ill will or malice. It's born out of how much he loves what he loves. Right? That is the same way that your hatred should be. Some of you should, and I'm sure you do, but you as church members need to refocus and make sure that you love the things that God has given you, that you love this assembly and this fellowship. You need to make sure that you love your pastor and you honor your pastor. That love for each other and that love for your spiritual leadership, that love for this Word of God will cause you to be able to hate some things that are opposed to it in a godly fashion. But covetousness is the opposite of that. It's taking and taking and taking. Every time they share a scripture with you, it's trying to get a little bit of glory for themselves. Trying to get you to maybe praise them a little bit. Every time they stand to preach or stand to sing, then they're maybe trying to draw a little bit more popularity. Maybe draw a little bit more favor with you so they can fellowship with you a little more. So they can fellowship with you and be around your family and have some influence on them. Right, this is what covetousness, this is what these ravening wolves do. You set up some boundaries, you set up some things that are established that you're going to love and that you're going that are according to the Word of God, that you know that God has given you, and you set those things up. And whenever they come in, then their fruits will betray their desires. You see, in all three of these passages, and it's not described as much in Matthew 7, but it is described in 2 Peter 2 and in 1 John 4. They all have a problem with authority. He says in 2 Peter 2 that they are subverting, if I'm remembering this correct. I'll just flip over there right quick. I don't want to misquote this. He says, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not a railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of, of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. So these people have no fear, no problem with speaking evil against the preacher that's coming through. I'm not talking about me. You can say whatever you want about me. You'll probably be fine. But they have no problem with lifting up their words against something that the man of God has chosen to do. There's no hesitancy there. If you understand what I'm just telling you these things to be on the lookout, right? To be warned. There's no hesitancy there. Whenever the preacher says something that they don't like, they don't do like those of Thessalonica and go and see whether these things be so. They don't go and search the scriptures and see whether they be so. They have a quick response automatically whenever the preacher says something that disagrees with the way that they think. They have a quick response that's not based in the Word of God. They have a problem with authority. That's what he says in 1 John 4, that they confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. You see, they don't really have a problem with Jesus coming in the flesh, because Jesus did the miracles and Jesus taught, and they believe like Nicodemus did, that Jesus was a teacher come from God and that he was a good man. But they have a real problem with that Christ coming in the flesh, that Lord, that God in the flesh, meant to rule over them, born as a king with every right to rule over their life. That's the part they have a problem with. I talked to a pastor just a few months ago, and he has a real problem with lordship salvation. And he said, well, what if you don't make the Lord Lord of your whole life? And I responded to him in my mind, in a way. I was just listening to his spiel there. But the way that our pastor said is, you don't make him Lord. He already is Lord. He has every right to be Lord. He has every right to tell you how to live. He has every right to give you the pastor that he thinks is best. He has every right to give you the trials and the tribulations that he thinks is best. He has every right to give you the grace and the strength that he promised, right? We want that part. But he also has the authority and the right to rule your life, right? It's these individuals, they have a problem with that submission, with being submitted to the man of God and to the work of God and to the will of God. Sure, they might show a little bit of a false flattery for a while to try to work their way in somewhere where they can have some influence, right? They might try to work their way. They may not be a part of this church. I don't know. They may just be somebody in the community. Oh, they'd never come to church. They'd never do that. But man, they have this desire to try to consume something. Try to sneak in and grab something that they want. They have a problem with authority. He talks about this in Matthew 7. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? So whenever you're going up, whenever you see somebody going over to the wolf's house, right? Brother Wolf and Sister Wolf's house and all the little wolves. Whenever you see somebody going over to their house and they claim to know God, they're an upstanding citizen, they're an upstanding Christian, they have all this experience of being in the ministry or doing these great things for God. However that happens, I'm just, you know, preaching what the Lord lays on my heart. However that happens, whenever they go over there, they should be coming out of that house with grapes and with figs and with good things to say about spiritual authority and good things to say about the direction that the church is going. But instead, they come out with arms full of thistles. And they have terrible things to say about their preacher or about what happened or about the way the church is handling something or about the way the church is spending their money. You see, they have a desire to influence people in a certain way. Ye shall know them by their fruits. You're not going to know them as soon as they walk in the door, but you spend some time and you watch and you observe and you'll see the thistles and you'll see the thorns. Be very careful of these individuals. He says they have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Now, I can just tell you about my experience, right? What I remember. They have a way of making excuses for people that give a lot of money, right? And that's very dangerous. I've seen people, and I'm just going to put two little sections here. People that want to serve God, want to live for God. And then we got the wolves. And then we got the people that don't want to serve God and don't want to live for God, right? We'll just make those categories right quick. They're really quick to criticize the people that want to do something for God. They're not perfect. Nobody's perfect. We know that. Nobody's perfect, right? But they're really quick to point out their imperfections. And then the people over here that have no desire to live for God, they have good things to say about them, right? They'll make a comment. Well, I know he's not faithful to church, but man, he's a hard worker. I know he's not really involved. He doesn't seem like he has any desire, but I tell you what, I've never heard him lie one time. But now this brother over here, sure, he preaches and he tries to do what's right, or he witnesses on the job, but man, I know some of his failings. I remember one time that he lost his temper. I remember, you see what I'm saying? They're already starting to feed you thistles and feed you thorns when they should be feeding figs and grapes. These are wells without water. They have a lot of promise, but no, they don't deliver on that promise. Clouds that are carried with a tempest.
Yes, sir.
Right? So they have the visual aspect right. It looks like these clouds should be rain, but every wind and every storm that blows through blows them out of the way. Right? Be careful of those people who are easily offended by temptation, who are easily offended whenever you disagree with them, whenever your pastor disagrees with them, whenever the church disagrees with them. The mark of an individual that wants to serve God is somebody that realizes that more than likely they're probably wrong and the word of God is right. He says here that Balaam was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. God has a way of pointing this stuff out, you know. Balaam was somebody who had prophesied often for years, right? He had made a ton of money doing this for kings, and he knew God. I mean, you cannot convince me that Balaam didn't know God. He assented to God. He said, I can only say what God tells me to say. I can't do this. But there was something that flipped in him whenever it came to the children of Israel. And all those riches that he had gotten over the years because of his communication with God, all of a sudden that came to a head with what God wanted. And he chose the wages of unrighteousness. God has a way. Balaam was a man that was highly esteemed in that ancient world. Balaam was a man that had a lot of influence with a lot of kings. He had a lot of influence with his wealth. But God, the way that God rebuked him was that donkey crushing his leg against the wall and talking to him. He has a way of humbling. He has a way of humbling those that think more highly of themselves than they should. He's got a way of exposing them, right? And I've seen it before. I've seen it, and the Lord would do something in such a way that would reveal to everybody who that person is, and their face flushes. And they get upset and they storm out or they get mad or whatever. I've seen tons of stuff. My dad's an evangelist. We've been in tons of churches and seen all these things, right? The Lord knows exactly what situation to bring up to make them see, to let everybody see exactly who they are and let them see exactly who they are. He says, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. This is the reason I have this burden for, you know, I guess you're not necessarily a young church, but seem to be kind of a growing church getting started. These individuals are really, really attracted to those who've just been saved. Those churches that are just kind of getting rolling. They're really attracted to them like flies to the ointment, as the book of Proverbs, I think, says. They're really attracted to that. They have a desire to kind of work themselves in there. They want to have some influence. It says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. They got a lot to say about the way you live your life, about how you should live.
Right.
Oh no, you don't have to listen to what the preacher says about how to dress. You don't have to listen to what the preacher says about what you should and shouldn't have in your home and what you should and shouldn't expose your children to. You don't have to listen. We have liberty. We live in that dispensation of grace. We live in this time where we can just go about our lives and do what we think is best, and the Lord will bless and the Lord will work. But they themselves, most of the time, they got something hidden that they don't want anybody to know about because they're the servants of corruption. They got something on the inside that is controlling them, some secret sin. And I've met a few of them in jail, and I've met a few of them in the churches. They got something on the inside that has them in bondage while they're preaching liberty to you. Amen. They have a desire, whether they accept it or not, they have a desire for you to fall into that same bondage that they're in. He says here, it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. I believe most of these people have known what it means to be free from sin, or they have at least tasted, as he talks about in Hebrews 10.
Right.
I believe most of these people have, without doubt, had some experience with the Spirit of God and with the Word of God. But at some point, like Balaam, then they had a moment where they had a choice between what they wanted and what God said to do, and they chose what they wanted. Over time, they become bitter like Esau did. They become profane. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. They're not afraid to speak evil. Every preacher that comes through that kind of messes up in their speech, they got something funny to say about it. And it's funny. I've said, dumb stuff while I'm preaching. And I think it's funny, right? But I'm just talking about those people that are quick every time. The Spirit of the Lord moves. The Lord's working. The Lord's doing stuff. And they say, oh man, did you hear what that preacher said? Man, he really flubbed those words. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. He said, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Now, I can't explain all of that to you. I've studied it, and there's way too much there for me to get into right now. But the one phrase that I think is really important is, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, right? That's the one thing that you need to focus on in this context, right? This evil fruit that I'm talking about is not that they're perfect, right? It doesn't mean that they don't make mistakes, but the other word is corrupt that he mentions here. It has a connection with corruption, right? And this goes back to 1 John 3. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. They really like to make a lot of excuses for not being perfect, right? We all know we're not going to be perfect till we get to heaven, but that should not ever keep you from being pure. That should not ever keep you from being clean and holy in the sight of God. And these corrupt trees that bring forth evil fruit, they really want to blur that line between purity and perfection because they don't want to be pure. They don't want to be cleansed in the sight of God. He said, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. They really have a protection of their reputation. Right? They have a protection of what people think about them. If somebody were to come to them, even in brotherly love, and say, brother, I really don't think you should be involved in this. They get really defensive about that. They get really angry and really upset about that because you're attacking them. Because all they got is sheep's clothes. They don't have a sheep's heart. They got a wolf's heart. Right? And whenever you come to them as the Word of God tells you to, and you do it in a brotherly love as the Word of God tells you to, then God uses that Word of God and pierces into that wolf's heart and exposes who they are. Be careful of those people. I've had people come up to me and say things, and I've gotten upset, but I've had to go back to them and say, brother, you were right. I'm sorry. There's a part of me, yes, the old man that wants to get upset, but there's that spiritual man that has a desire, that spiritual heart that has a desire to be right with God and right with my brother. We share that. If you're saved, then we all share that same spirit. We all share that same heart together. And so whenever we come and we're trying to help each other along, then there should be a connection there that keeps us going in the same direction. But these individuals do not share that connection. They do not share that same heart. They share the same clothes. They share the same outward appearance. They might say all the right things doctrinally. And that's one thing that we're dealing with, at least in my generation and younger. There's a lot of people that can recite the doctrines, right? But then they got a lot of thoughts about them that they'll tell you whenever nobody else is around.
Right. Yes, sir.
especially this new generation of hyper-Calvinism and hyper-dispensationalism. Oh, I believe in the free will of man. I believe all these things. But then you start having conversations with them. They say, well, I heard one preacher. He's really smart. And he went through those 5 points of Calvinism, and he's pretty convincing. That's what they'll say. You be careful of those people. They're trying to slip in false doctrine unawares. They're trying to privily bring in some. There was one man that I remember that came to our church a long, long time ago whenever I was a kid. And he didn't believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. And that's not something that I fall out with somebody over. That's not something that I know people that don't preach that. But that's what I preach and that's what I believe. But he didn't believe in that. And he had a problem with just sitting back and studying and thinking what he thought and just letting the preacher preach what he was preaching and listening to it with an open mind. He had a problem with that. This thing was really an issue for him. He wanted to take people aside and he would just kind of work the conversation around till he got there. And then he'd say, well, I know what I believe isn't popular, but you know, I take this verse and I take this verse and this is what I believe. He had a problem with authority. Turned out the whole time he was smoking pot, you know, and cheating on his wife and doing all these things. That's what I'm talking about corrupt hearts. That's most of the time how it turns out. You just be careful of those people that can't submit to that authority whenever it comes to doctrine. I've seen those young preachers come along and there's, I don't know who it is specifically, but I've heard report from several different, and I don't get out very much. I preach in the jails and the nursing homes. I preach on the radio for a radio broadcast. I stay pretty busy doing that, right? But I hear these reports from other people that I know about this hyper-dispensationalism coming in. And I'm not as interested in refuting that as I am in pointing out the process of how it kind of infiltrates, right? It's always a really smart person, a really smart preacher, a really well-meaning person. Oh, they have years of service with the Lord. Their family has been serving the Lord for this long. And man, they've studied and they know the Word of God and they've studied all of these books. And I'm not against that at all. But I'm just saying this is the type of people that they are. They gather all of this knowledge in order to impress you. That's the reason that they gather it. They don't gather it to know more about God. They gather it so they have this weight behind them. So whenever they talk to you, then what they've studied and the amount of things that they know is the weight behind what they're saying. And it's not the power of God. And it's not the Spirit of God. This hyper-dispensationalism, they believe that, you know, Hebrews is written only for the tribulation saints. And which I thought was really confusing because the book of Hebrews was literally written to New Testament saints, right? So it's for everybody. And I'm not diving into the stupidity of their beliefs. But I was really surprised at how far from different people that have no association with each other, how they've been kind of affected by that. You'll notice that in the church. Well, did you hear about brothers? Well, no, how'd you hear about that? How'd you hear about what their son or their daughter did? What'd you hear about what the preacher? No, I didn't hear a preacher say that. Who told you he said that? And you start looking and it branches wide. And it always comes back together because it is driven by the spirit of Antichrist. Has a desire to separate the church. He says, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, because of this, by their fruits ye shall know them. We may not have the discernment, or the Lord may not open our eyes necessarily all the time before the destruction happens. Right? He says that in Peter. Some men's works are open beforehand, going before unto judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest before something, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Right, we're not always told exactly when we'll see that fruit working. But he does say to beware and to pay attention. Because I've seen people get to verse number 20, wherefore by their fruits you shall know them, that good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And I understand what he's saying there as far as eternity, but I'm using it in our world as a sign of destruction. Whenever God humbles an individual before everybody else, he hews them down, casts them into the fire, and shows everybody exactly who they are, and he exposes their fruit to everybody else. I've seen people get to this point and still have the power to influence others around them in a wicked way. right? They fake repentance, and they fake chastening, and they fake the things that God's children experience. Right. They do that. They have that same repentance that Adam and Eve had, where they put the fig leaves on,
right?
And they think it's good. They show themselves to be humble in a kind of way, and they talk often about, here's the big thing they talk about that condemnation, about how bad they feel, about how nothing's ever going to be the same, about how they've lost all of this and they've lost all of that. And those things are true. And there is shame and reproach that comes into a child of God's life whenever they have fallen into sin. But the Bible says that a just man falleth 7 times and getteth back up again. There's something inside of the heart of those who are God's children, those who are righteous, those who are just. If they have fallen and they've repented, then there's something in their heart that points them toward heaven and points them toward what's still left to them. That's what Paul said. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There are some things in my past that have removed opportunities from my future. But there's still something there for me to press for. Those individuals, because their entire spiritual experience is built on their reputation and what people think about them, that whenever they are brought low by God, then they have nothing in front of them. And they become like Esau. They become bitter. As he said here, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I've seen it happen. I've seen them be brought low, right? And they say, oh, I've repented. I'm so sorry. But then you start talking to them, and they have somebody to blame for the situation that they got themselves in. Well, I know I wasn't right, but man, I was just under the influence of this person's charisma, however they say it. They always got somebody to blame. They've been hewn down. They've been cast into the fire. They've been exposed by God. Their fruits have been laid bare. And yet still they have the power, because they have that heart of the wolf. They still have that desire to wrap themselves in sheep's clothing and to wrap themselves in the experiences that God's children really have. And they try to put that on. They try to put that repentance on. But you can't put it on for very long. He says in, I believe it's 1 Corinthians 7, he says that repentance, for godly sorrow worketh repentance not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Their sorrow and their repentance, even though they say that they've gotten right with God, they say that they've done everything right, then it's still working death in their relationships. Right? You see them start drawing aside one of the members of the church. The members of the church just wants to help them. Just wants to do what's best for them. Just wants to help them along. They feel sorry for them. They feel sorry. They remember when they were in sin, and they remember that shame, and they remember what it was like, and they just want to help them along. And those desires to help them is good, but be careful. If you're not careful, they have a desire to separate you from the flock of God. They have a desire to isolate you from that influence and from that spiritual leadership, because they want to consume the good things that are in your life. I'll close out here in 1 John chapter 4, and I'll be done. I can flip over there. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not, confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now is it already in the world. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. So we have a promise. We have a promise from God that these individuals are going to come into the church at some point. They're going to have an influence. They're going to do that. But we also have a promise that they can be overcome. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The power to overcome, the power to see who's really real and who's not, the power to see that spirit that is not a God. It does not come from your intellect. It does not come from your experience. It comes solely from the power of God that is in you. That's why it is important that we talk what we talked about in 1 John 2 and 1 John 3, that you have that anointing of the Spirit, that you have that discernment of the Spirit, that you carry that around with you. Make it a part of your everyday life. Make it something that you carry around on a regular basis, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. He said they are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I don't say these things to depress you, but it is mentioned several times to beware, to be vigilant, to look, to make sure that you pay attention. While you're doing the service of God, while you're giving your entire life to the Lord, make sure you beware of these false prophets. Thank you, brother.
You mentioned that discernment. Anybody that has any discernment can put names on what he just said, preached. It's been through here. Probably will be back again in time.